Nice to have you this morning, and we trust the Word of God will bring a blessing to our soul. We go back to the book of Galatians and talk a little bit about the meaning of Christian freedom. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 1 of chapter 5 and then read verse 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, verses 13 through 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Let's pray. Father, we enter thy presence afresh and pray that thou would speak to us through thy word. For thy beloved son that died in that lonely, anguishing hours in Calvary and willingly gave himself up for us, help us to realize that thou hast called us and set us free to serve thee, the living and true God, and to wait for thy beloved Son from heaven. Speak to us through thy word. Make it practical and clear and penetrating deep into our own thoughts and affections. Those of us who are thine own, help us with fresh vigor to enjoy thoroughly all that thou hast purchased for us. And we'll thank thee and pray this blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word freedom is on many people's lips nowadays. And freedom means many different things to most people. In fact, we can almost draw the conclusion that for any individual, they just make up the word to mean what they please. Freedom, for example, to the African nationalist means that he wants to be free from the colonial rule of all the empires. And they are nationally proud, and they want what they call freedom. But the exact same word by the economist is used to mean the lowering of tariffs on trade. Freedom to the capitalist means that he can earn as much as he please in his business enterprises and there's no limitations on him. Freedom has different connotations. Freedom for the communist means that we'll come in and free you from this oppression of making so much money by the capitalists and put you under our bondage, and then you can freely serve the state and be a slave to our rules and regulations. So freedom means many things to different individuals. And freedom to the average Christian means I am set free by Christ to live the life that I please and do what I want. That is not Christian freedom. Christ died to set you and me free. But the freedom that he has purchased for us is a unique freedom. It's a freedom of conscience. It is a freedom of mind. It's a liberation of spirit that takes us as sin, burden, guilty, conscience, burdened men and women, and then we are liberated to have the total lack of any kind of burden, heart, or weight of soul concerning the sense of guilt. Guilt concerning sin. It's a tremendous thing to enter into what Christ has purchased for you and me. He paid the debt for Adam's race in total, in absolute completeness, and he has set us free to live a life of service for him, to wait for his blessed Son. Freedom, the young people think, is an anarchy. That's the only way. We just do as we please. No limits, no boundaries. No confinement. We're just absolutely with the absence of restraint. Now that's real freedom. The massive great river that lays in the center of our nation, the Mississippi, is a free flowing river. It cascades down and passes by and moves rapidly and moves out into the sea. And it flows freely because it's within bounds. The moment it stops its bounds and begins to erupt the limitations and boundaries, then it becomes destructive and damaging and hurtful. And if it didn't have any boundaries, it would become a massive stagnant pool in the middle of our nation. But what makes it good, that it freely flows within its borders, within its boundaries. And that's a lovely illustration of what Christ has done for you and me. When we accept the redemptive payment at Calvary's cross, Christ has set us free by love to serve one another. free no longer to be occupied with our sin, free no longer to be bound up and contained by our own weakness and senses of failure, free from all forms of rules and regulations, now we are liberated to live our life in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are free. Christ died to set us free. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage, the rules, the regulations. Christian freedom is here. Christian freedom is a freedom of mind and spirit rather than physical action. There was a most beautiful French woman, Madame Vemos Guyon, and she was in prison for her testimony for Jesus Christ. She was educated, scholarly, refined, and until the fifth or sixth year of her imprisonment, a most beautiful woman, until she suffered smallpox, and even her beauty was stripped from her, and she was isolated in a lonely, miserable black dungeon. Nobody would go near her, and there in that anguishing solitude, that woman began to externally decay as a human being. 10 long years in that miserable place. But listen to the words that she wrote in the 9th year. My cage confines me round, abroad I cannot fly. But though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of my soul. Oh, it is good to soar these bolts and bars above to him whose purposes I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of my mind. She enjoyed Christian freedom as a slave to the empire in a miserable condition, because it was here. She was set free by the work of Christ. No more conscience of sin. Now the apostle here in the middle of our text, in this practical portion, begins to develop, and he says, freedom, Christian freedom, is defined here. The people are defined in verse 13. And then the privileges are described. And then the third thought that we want to leave, there are prohibitions that are declared. First, the people are defined for us. Christian freedom is essentially that of a conscience. And he says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. The ye in the sentence is emphatic. All the time in a foreign language, we don't have the pronoun, the personal pronoun for the subject. And when it is there, it's being emphasized. And it would be better in the language, it would be, you, brethren, have been called unto liberty. The you is emphatic. This is not academic. This is not some abstract theory. This is a practical, realistic statement to these born-again Christians at Galatia. You, brethren, have been called unto liberty. Who are brethren? Not in the great family of God by reason of creation, but chapter 3 and verse 26 makes a very clear, simple statement. You are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be in the family of God. By creation, you are part of his great family, but only by reason that he is the father of all that live and breathe, and he rules over all things. But in that spiritual family that are selectively called you, brethren, you are children of God. You are in the family by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever personally put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? The choral group just sang to us, on the cross at Calvary, he paid the debt for you and me. All of the awareness of your sin, all the shortcomings that your conscience of, all that the Holy Spirit can convict you of now, of the inequities in your life that you know to be yours right now, this morning, he paid the debt for it in its entirety, on the cross at Calvary. It's a wonderful thing that Christ has, can, and for some of you will set you free by faith in him. No rules, no regulations, no imposed religious statutes of any kind. Simply reading and believing what God tells you in Holy Scripture. You are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But in chapter 4, he wants to develop it a little bit. Notice now in verse 6, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Those of you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ have not only been born into the family, but have been placed as full inheriting sons of all the riches of Jesus Christ and the blessing of God. The people are defined. Brethren, those of you born into the family of God. But if that isn't expressly clear, he said, you have been called. This is the other side. You have been called. Now that does not mean a beckoning or an invitation. For whom the Lord loveth and knoweth, he has called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. So to be called is to be just as good as home in heaven. Now who does he call? We're told in chapter 1. The apostle was very clear that he had been called of God. In chapter 1 and verse 15 we read, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. When the gospel message comes, it convicts you and me of sin. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the called. How do we know we're called? Because we are believers. You are in the family. And that's the testimony that you know that you have been appointed by God to be justified and glorified. That's sure, because you have heard and believed the word. These Galatians, with all of their weakness, Paul says to them in 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. You see, God calls men and women and divides all of humanity into three groups. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, the Jews, the Gentiles, and those that are the called of God, the church, the chosen, his own. These are the only people that have freedom in this world. The poor, wretched, sin-bound man, he thinks it's freedom to drink himself into a grave. The poor, sad, religiously zealous woman thinks it's freedom to be serving and earning her way into heaven by her devout community efforts, that they're both feeding the flesh. You, brethren, who are called, who have heard the gospel message, you have been called unto liberty. All of us have this freedom held out before us. Now the people are the brethren, the called, the people who have accepted the gospel message. Notice, please, that we come down in a little statement now in verse 13. The brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now that word liberty literally means freedom. Now, it comes from an unusual experience that was instituted in the heathen temples, and the apostle was familiar with it, and he calls upon this word. It's kind of a fictitious freedom. Actually, it means this. Where the master of a slave, and the slave could not earn enough money and compensate and do for himself and set himself free, the master would kindly, gratuitously, dip into his own pocket, pat the servant on the back, and go to one of their gods, and purchase freedom from the god on behalf of that slave. And he would put in his payment and give it to the god. And then, supposedly, the man was no longer a slave of the master, but he was free to serve this god. And it's kind of a fictitious freedom. It's an imaginary thing, but actually this is what was instituted for the behalf of well-behaved slaves. The master would pay, and then the man would go over and serve that god. And this is the word that's used here. It's translated liberty, but it's literally freedom. This freedom, where a redemptive payment has been made and you are free to serve the God, not just one of the deities, but the God. You have been called unto freedom. Freedom for the child of God is most remarkable. Freedom is so little understood. We have attained so little of the spirit of it. Somehow we want so much to make rules and regulations. But God describes something that belongs to us. When we have been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God and made his own, the Apostle Paul reasons to the church at Corinth, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Men and women, if they are really the object of the ministration of the Spirit of God, they are going to be set free from rules and regulations and be absorbed with the general tone of the Christian life, the spirit of it, motivated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Many stories are told in the earlier part of the years immediately following the Civil War, where blacks would assemble together in great exhilaration in anticipating the Emancipation Proclamation. And then it was stated, then it was written, and the message came, and they were set free. And they'd have exhilarating parties and a great buoyancy of spirit and this wonderful liberty. And then there was a sudden emotional depletion. For what did it mean? Well, now who do we serve? Now where do we go? What do we do now? We are set free. We've never cared for ourselves. And by this, I'm not saying that freedom was bared for the black. And there's nothing political in this at all. So erase that from any kind of misconception you might have. I'm only saying that the people were set free, but with no preparation, no understanding, no appreciation, they wandered. Many of them went right back into a voluntary submission to those that were formerly their masters. Many of them wandered off into the north and felt persecuted and abused and unable to enter into the commerce of the industry, and they returned to the south just enjoying freedom. No, they didn't even know what it was. They couldn't possess it. Their spirit couldn't enter into it. And many God's children, set free, are still keeping rules, are still imposing regulations, are still setting up standards and pointing the finger at other people and looking at themselves and measuring their spiritual life on how many things they can check off a list. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. The Apostle Paul talks about it in a future statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, I believe it is. Let me turn back. Romans chapter 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What a tremendous statement. There is a day coming when those of us who belong to Christ shall be set free in such a wonderful fashion, we will never be under the bondage of corruption, the enslavement of that which is dying and deteriorating. We're going to be set free into what the Spirit of God calls a glorious liberty. No more sin. No more confinement of body. Our spirit absolutely free to absorb all the beauty of our Lord. Until that time, until we're in heaven, you still have freedom. But it's up here. It's not in your life. It's not a freedom to do as you please. No, we have been called unto a liberty that by love we serve one another. Galatians 5:13. We have been called by God unto a freedom that by love, by the Spirit that pervades our heart in appreciation for Christ, we are free to serve one another as His children. We have freedom. But there's always an abuse. There's always something that's going to come into our lives. We are free to serve others. The Apostle Peter had something to say, and I'd like to read it to you. It's a little lengthy to quote. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty or freedom as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. God does not say, you can have your soul saved if you keep the laws of the land. You can have your soul saved and improve with me spiritually if you'll submit to the elders of the church. You can be sure that you're going on well for God and growing spiritually if you'll do this. God does not say that. Man does. Religion does. Modern popular Christianity does. But never Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture makes it clear the day you were called of God, you were set free. And most of us are still living slave life to rules and regulations. We're entangled with a bondage, of a snare, a yoke that shackled us. God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, you're free. just enjoy the Lord Jesus. Come to love Him and realize you can serve Him. Submit to the rulers of the land. Why? Because it pleases the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. Yield to the rulers and the leaders of the church. Why? To attain spiritual stature. No, to express your devotion to Jesus and your respect of other men in whom the Spirit of the Lord dwells. Freedom is up here. It's all in your attitude of heart, in your predisposition to think, to accept God's Word. Now, nowhere in Scripture is freedom to mean self-indulgence. Notice carefully in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Christian liberty is not self-indulgence. Secondly, verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christian liberty is not disregard of the laws of God. Third, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Christian liberty is not criticism of your brethren. Here are three things he wants to press home on our hearts. The major problems that grasp and will hold us. Self-indulgence? No. Disregarding God's laws? No. Free to censure our brethren? No. That's not Christian liberty. Notice, please, the first thought, that freedom is not self-indulgence. In verse 13, you have been called unto freedom. Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh. The word occasion means a starting point. A starting point. It means a base of operation. Don't ever give the flesh a base of operations in your experience, any starting point, because of your freedom. It could be illustrated by this. Paul reasons in the book of Romans in chapter 7, verses 8 and 11, makes the same statement, that sin took occasion by the commandment. The commandment came and said, thou shalt not covet. And sin that operates within us takes an occasion, a starting point. He has a base of operations now, and he'll go in either way. Follow carefully. The law says thou shalt not covet. And sin within says, go ahead and covet. Who's going to put a rule on you? Or else, no, you prove that you're just as good, and you'll comply with God, and you will not covet. Either way, it's sin. This way, it's violating the law, transgression. This way, it's personal, self-indulgent pride. We discipline ourselves, do not covet, and we prove ourselves to be better than others. Either way, sin has taken occasion by the commandment. The law says, don't do this. If you don't do it, you're proud. If you go ahead and do it, you're equally proud because you're free. You see how this operates within us? And sin that operates within us takes this base of operations by the very laws that God has given. That's good. That's why God gave the law, to prove that you and I are irreparably, irreconcilably given over to self and our own desires. But don't ever let your freedom to which Christ has called you be an occasion to the flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, on a little portion concerning widows, the widow was urged that by her godly behavior she would not give occasion for the adversary to reproach, that she would not be careless. She would stay home and care for her family and her children and be devout to them, and do not by her attitude or life give opportunity for any to accuse, give any base of operations, give any starting point for criticism. Don't give an occasion to the flesh. Don't think that because God has saved you and completely dealt with your sin, that we are now free to indulge anything we desire. No, far from that. No occasion for the flesh. Well, what does it mean? Let me read to you three verses that I think are just thoroughly delightful in Romans 6. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to them. They're very significant verses because they set before us the whole disposition of Christianity. The book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 16. Freedom is not self-indulgence. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? And the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Part of the produce of our Christian experience is that we yield ourselves, not to indulge the flesh, but we've been set free. Now serve whom you will. Ah, there's the ring. You and I are so proud. And you notice I said I, so I'm assuming you are too. We are so self-centered, so proud. We have liberty, we have rights, we have freedom. I'll make my own decision. Now, we're pawns. And we're either the slave of sin or the slave of righteousness. We're either serving that that's going to issue in spiritual death, for the wages of sin is death. And that was written to God's people. That's a divine law. It's nothing to do with the salvation of a soul. This is a message to God's people. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What is the gift of life? The freedom of conscience. To live and allow my life to be lived in such a fashion that it'll breed life, holiness, produce that which is honoring and glorifying to God. Why? Out of freedom, out of joy, out of liberty, out of this abundant happiness that God has ministered to my soul. No more sense of sin. No more guilt over that wretched past. Condemn the old man as he really is and set free to serve the living God. I praise the Lord. What a life is ours. Will you be a servant of sin? The Lord Jesus said, and used a very careful word in the book of John, chapter 8. We read it, if you are a servant of sin, but actually, he says, if you are committing sin in the present continuous sense, if you are committing sin, you are a slave of sin. We just do what nature is within us. And the flesh is struggling to control. Give no occasion to the flesh. You've been set free. Acknowledge that somebody must be your guide. The little child no sooner gets out of the crib than he starts to walk. And he wants to be free. He wants to touch that, and he wants to hit at this, and he wants to pick at that, and he wants to pull on that, and say, no, no, no. And his whole life is a big no-no for about 3 or 4 years, isn't it? That's the first words that he knows. No, 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 don't do this. Why? He has to have boundaries. And you think that's grand. You're training him. Well, when God saves your soul, and he takes you out of your spiritual crib and sets you on your feet and says, you're free to serve the Lord. And you start, well, I'll do this, and I'll do that. My soul says, I can do this. He says, oh, no, oh, no, no, no. You're here to serve me. I know what's best. You either serve sin or you serve Christ. You either serve the flesh or you yield to the Spirit. And we have been set free not to have an occasion to the flesh, not to give a base of operations, not to have a starting point for the sin within us, but by love to serve one another. But, back in Galatians chapter 5 at our text now, the second thought is that freedom is not a disregard of the law either. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the development of the argument is this. You're free to serve the Lord, and you do it by love, serving others around you, and that love that you have fulfills the law. Remember, this is the problem at Galatia. Somebody come along and says, you have to keep the law. You must be circumcised. You have to keep the holidays. You have to give up that. You must do that. You shouldn't do this. And he said, when you love, you've kept the law. Now, what right does this man have to say that? On the basis of Holy Scripture. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus said the exact same thing. Christ says in Matthew 22 that the love fulfills the law. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked them a question, testing him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The love of God. That takes care of the first half of the Decalogue. In the second half of the Decalogue, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That takes care of the rest of humanity. Love toward God and love toward your neighbor. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is our freedom? It's a freedom of mind and spirit. A freedom to love for the first time. Love purely and devoutly. Not to achieve a gain. Not to achieve reward. Not to gain salvation. But just to love out of appreciation. Why do you love your partner? Because they give to you? Or just because you want to squander that warm affection upon them? Why do you love the child? Only if it obeys and does? Or just because it's part of you and you want to just envelop them with your care and tenderness? Why do we love God? To gain some favor? Disgraceful. We're looking for something in return? No, we love because we have first been loved. And so love fulfills the law. Every one of the Old Testament commandments, save one, are reiterated in the New Testament. And they're made more difficult. We are told in the Old Testament, thou shalt not steal. In the New Testament, we're told you don't steal, but rather you go to work and earn and give to the people that don't have. And every one of the Old Testament commandments, we love and thus fulfill the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. The Apostle Paul reasons in Romans 13. Love worketh no ill, so love fulfills the law. Love for Christ and love for our God will turn and find itself love expressed to our brethren here in this world. But this freedom, the freedom to love, the freedom to overrule and yield ourselves servants, not to the flesh, but to God himself, servants of righteousness, this does not give me the freedom to turn and point a finger toward one of my brethren. This verse that we want to read to you is a very important verse because it's the major problem of any Christian assembly. It's the major problem of any Christian fellowship. Galatians 5, verse 15. If you bite, and that word is only used once in the New Testament, and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And consumed is only used three times, here and two other places. And the infrequency of the use of the word itself should underline God is trying to say something important. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This is the prohibition now. Freedom is not for criticizing brethren. The word bite is a metaphor. That means of wounding or rending by censorious criticism. It's only used one time. If you bite... You see what we set up as a standard. You're spiritual if you don't do this. And if your brethren, you look at them and you see that they do that, then we bite. Be careful if you bite. Because you'll masticate and completely devour. And you'll be consumed. And this is one of the major problems of legalism. Because we don't set the law for ourselves. We set it for others. Set up rules for behavior, rules for social life, rules for dress, rules for spiritual growth, standards and requirements. And by this we measure the spiritual life of another person. We have been called to freedom, not freedom which indulges the flesh, and not a freedom which disregards the law, and not a freedom that criticizes, sensuously judges my brethren. If you bite and devour, you'll be consumed. The word consumed is used three times. Once, people didn't understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And they rejected him from their community. And his disciples gathered around him. And said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? A stroke of judgment from God. And the Lord says, you know not what spirit you are of. A little bit later, he says, the wicked one is going to be revealed. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in contradiction to him. And he will consume him with the brightness of his glory. You see how strong this word is? The fiery judgment to fall upon enemies. The fiery judgment to fall upon enemies. And then he said to our own brethren, if we bite and devour, we will consume one another. God has given us freedom. Freedom to live a life of love. A life of self-sacrifice for God and for God's people. You see, it isn't tearing down the borders. It isn't anarchy. It's not unrestricted freedom, abstinence from any kind of limitation. No, Christian freedom is a very clear, deep, rich river that flows under the guidance of your conscience and circumscribed by the Word of God. And it moves forward and fuller and deeper and richer until it just pours out in blessing into the lives of others around. Not self-indulgence, not disregarding God's laws, and certainly not criticizing God's people. Stand fast in the real liberty that you and I have been called into. The freedom to yield ourselves servants. Servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a narrow life? Is it narrow to be in fellowship with eternity? Is it a small life to embrace God? Is it a meager experience to be in fellowship with the infinite? Think of what He has done, what sacrifice He has made to show His love to you and me. And by this shall all men know that you are His disciples, that you love one another. Christian freedom, the people, the brethren that have been called, the privilege, liberty, to live a life to Him, the prohibition, not for self, don't disregard the law, don't criticize your brethren. The real liberty is up here, that inner disposition of a deep and abiding affection for all that Christ has done for you and me. Brethren, you have been called unto freedom. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Shall we pray? Once again, our God, we enter thy presence and express our thanks to thee for thy word. We know that we enjoy much more having rules to keep and feel secure in this. We confess to thee how strong the flesh and our pride and our critical natures are. Blessed God, our Father, we are so thankful that where thy Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. We know that one day we shall be set free into a glorious liberty, all eternity to be spent with thee. Until that time, help us to use our freedom by love to serve one another. We know that the law could not bring righteousness because it appealed to the flesh, but those of us who are going to walk in the Spirit, be guided by thy love and thy word, are going to find such a rich, full, enjoyable life, a life of love and sacrifice and satisfaction. Bless thy word to our heart. For those that are yet unsaved, cause them to realize the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Convict them of their sins. Call them, our God, separate them. Give them faith even this day to believe the salvation of their soul rests entirely in our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the life to be lived in fellowship with thee and thy people is rich, satisfying, and pleasurable. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. We thank thee and praise thee for the privilege of sharing these thoughts. And pray that thou wouldst effectually work in us that are willing to believe. So we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.